This morning our scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We'll read the entire chapter. As we read this chapter together, it's a chapter that contains really a lot of dialogue, and I just want to highlight how many times the word said comes out in this chapter, because it is a dialogue, but it's a reflection of what's in hearts at the same time, and that's coming out in the words that are being expressed. Let's hear the word of the Lord as we find it in John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore your sin remains. May God bless the reading and meditation on his word this morning. Your congregation, the Lord of Vineland, wish to draw your attention back to John chapter 9 this morning, but begin really with a contextual question for ourselves. Why do we come to worship? There are various reasons that people go through their religious routines. They may want to learn more. They may want to acknowledge the good that Scripture teaches. They may want to keep their parents happy. They may be afraid of the social isolation that would come from walking away. They may want to live with a hope of going to a better place when they die. There can be many outward reasons to continue with religious routines. And that should tell us there may be many reasons even to recognize the benefits of the truth and maybe even to want in. But it doesn't mean that we are coming to worship. It doesn't mean that our eyes are opened to see the truth of why we come to worship. Jesus came to this world not to encourage people in their formal religious routines. He came so that people might believe in him and follow him. John 8, verse 12, Jesus was clear. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life. And when Jesus says that in chapter 8, the Pharisees are not impressed. They say to him, You are only bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And if you would read chapter 8, you would find Jesus coming and presenting them with various truths, in a sense, arguing with them. But the Pharisees only become more antagonistic. And we come to chapter 9 and Jesus sees this blind man, blind since birth. And he stops and he heals this man. The light of the world has come to help others see. And what follows in chapter 9 then is a record of people's responses to this miracle. And the question that comes up, how does this man see? There's four answers. In the end, only one matters. And only one results in worship. Our text for the message this morning is the broader passage of John 9, but I just want to highlight verse 35. When Jesus had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" This question calls us to self-examination, really, focusing on our own response to Jesus, his work, his word. Because as we see in this chapter, not all who follow worship. So the first question that comes to us in this chapter is, do you believe or do you just wonder? The first response to Jesus' work is curiosity. It's friendly curiosity, it's neighborly curiosity, but it's just curiosity. Jesus heals this man and the people are astounded. Look at verse 8. The neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was born blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" You can imagine the conversation. He used to sit right there. And now he's walking about and he's not just sitting there anymore. Is it really the same man? And some say, yes, it is. And others say, no, it's not. And some say, maybe. Maybe it's someone who looks just like him. And you can imagine how that conversation goes. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Are you sure? Well, how can we know? These people are excited and they're interested. And the man himself has to go up to them and say, "It is me." And their curiosity doesn't stop with wondering, is this the same man? Their curiosity continues. We want to know what has happened. Can you tell us, verse 10, how were your eyes opened? What exactly happened? And he tells them, a man called Jesus made clay. But their curiosity doesn't stop there. Where is this man? We want to see this man. Do you know where this man is? You see, ultimately, their response to how do you see is, where is he? We want to see. Their response to Jesus' work is questions and wondering. There's a positive element in this response. It's good to be excited and inquisitive about the Lord's work. It's good to hear of others that God has worked in. And it's even good to ask follow-up questions. It's good to have curiosity that leads to wonder, to meet the one who can change lives. But there's a negative element as well. Because why were they curious? The last verse of chapter 8 tells us that the people were so offended by what Jesus said, they wanted to stone Jesus, but he hid from them. And now these neighbors want to know, where is he? Where is he? Their curiosity does not lead to worship. The people are more concerned with the how of the miracle and the location of the person who did the miracle rather than the truth of the miracle. They're missing the point. Do you wonder? Do you listen to a sermon for how good the pastor does and think about what he could have done differently? Or do you listen to the sermon for the truth of the sermon? You see, being curious and coming for the wrong reasons is not enough, even if it's semi-well meant. Asking the right questions is not enough. Wondering where you can see God is not enough. Wondering and asking people is not enough. Going through the religious routines of coming to church and reading books and going to youth group and showing interest is not enough. If you are curious, it's not wrong to ask questions, certainly not. It's not wrong to read good books or listen to sermons. But we must not appease our conscience or think we are going to heaven just because we are wondering. Because wondering is not the same thing as believing. These curious neighbors are so into this that they need answers to their questions, and they bring this healed man to the Pharisees. And this brings us to the second response. Do you believe or do you dismiss? Rejecting and dismissing Jesus is the Pharisees' response. They begin in much the same way as the curious neighbors. Verse 15, how did you receive your sight? And again, the man gives them the answer. He put clay on my eyes and I went and I washed and I see. But it's dismissed. As the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees should have understood what God can do. They knew Psalm 146, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. They knew Isaiah's prophecy that when the chosen servant comes, he will come to open blind eyes and to bring those who sit into darkness out of the prison. They should have seen the Messiah's work and responded with praise and wonder. But they don't. They dismiss him. This man is not from God. They don't just limit Jesus to being human, but they question his relationship with God. He is not from God. What's the reason? Well, Jesus didn't keep their religious routines. He was not resting according to their rules on the Sabbath. He had kneaded clay. He touched an unclean person. He had encouraged washing on the Sabbath. And they can't make sense of it. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there's division among themselves, and they can't agree between each other. Because Jesus doesn't follow their rules, they won't believe that it's a true work. And it becomes such a discussion that they're distracted by their own ideas and their own reasonings, and they're missing the miracle again. They have the light of the world right in front of them, and they're dismissing it. They're closing their eyes willfully. He's doing his wonderful work. And they say, no, it can't be. Do you dismiss the truth? You know, many of us have been brought up knowing so much of the truth. We've been taught the Old and the New Testaments. We've taken catechism classes and doctrine classes. We might not even doubt the historicity of this man's healing. But does the greatness of the gospel, has the greatness of the gospel changed you? Penetrated your religious routines so that when you hear of it or read of it, you don't dismiss it anymore, but you take it in? Or do you dismiss the call of Jesus Christ to rise up and follow? You know, so often we think we have our religious routines together and we're coming to worship for the right reasons. We know what we believe. We know what we want church to be like. We know we can say the right words. But we still dismiss their truth. In the city of Lübeck, Germany, there's an ancient cathedral. And inside on one of the doors, I believe, is this inscription. Thus speaks Christ our Lord to us. You call me master, yet obey me not. You call me light, yet seek me not. You call me the way, and walk in me not. You call me life, and desire me not. You call me wise, and follow me not. You call me gracious, yet trust me not. You call me mighty, and honor me not. You call me just, and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Being able to describe Jesus and who he is does not mean you're following and worshiping him. Are you dismissing what you know? The Pharisees dismissed what they knew. They could describe the Messiah. They could describe the one who was coming, who would be the Messiah. But they failed to see the light and the truth of him who was right in front of them. And because it turns into a discussion that turns into a debate, they turn to this man to see what he has to say. And what does he say? This man's a prophet. This man is a prophet. And the Pharisees are so disappointed. They doubt the man himself. They want proof. They don't even believe that he's the man who was sitting there anymore. He's not the man who was healed. And so they go to the parents. Verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And that brings us to the third response. Do you believe or do you fear? The neighbors wondered. The Pharisees dismissed. The parents feared. Because when the parents are questioned, they respond in verse 20, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is old enough. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Now that sounds okay to us, but it's a fearful denial. It's not a denial about their son. He is their son. He was born blind. They loved this boy. He was special to them. He is theirs. But they're afraid to say what happened. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. And really, they're avoiding the question. Ask him, ask him. He'll speak for himself. He's old enough. And why are they afraid? It's because of the religious leaders, the Pharisees. There's a price to pay. If you point to Jesus, you will be shunned. And the cost of truth really then is just too high. They don't want further interactions. They'd rather be at arm's length. They don't want the social isolation. They don't want the slander. They don't want to be excommunicated. They want to belong to the right group of people. And this group has said that whoever confesses Christ is out. The right group of people matters more than Jesus. It's like the title of that book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. These parents are afraid. Even though they've looked on what happened to their son, and certainly there's a degree of gratitude for that. This our boy, he's healed. He can see now. He can go about. He can walk. But don't ask me to say how it happened.
Is this how you respond to the work and word of Jesus? Fear. Most of us are not afraid to come to church. It's our religious routine. It's socially acceptable. But do you fear to talk, to answer questions about the work of Jesus in your life and in your heart? Are you so afraid of each other and the reactions that might happen? Is acknowledging God, is praising Christ not worth a few raised eyebrows to you? And yes, maybe it's not each other. Maybe it's people outside, so that we're afraid of people who will shun us and our relationship with them. And they'll gossip about us because we are Christians. We're afraid of being labeled. Or maybe your situation's more internal and complex because you know your own heart and you know that you want sometimes to say things, but you still dodge and avoid questions and the challenges of the people you meet. And if the elders ask you a question about your life or your thoughts, giving them an honest answer is just too much. It seems risky. So you give them an answer that no one can argue with. Or you avoid the issue and you say, I'm not sure. I have no thoughts about it. These parents were afraid. They avoid the question. Who then will be witnesses to the truth? Jesus is healing in town. The townspeople are just curious. The religious leaders are dismissive. The family is afraid to say what's happened. Who then is going to say what has happened? Well, Jesus confronts this man he healed earlier, and it brings us to the fourth response. Do you believe? What has led up to this moment where Jesus asked the questions? Well, the Pharisees had pointed, or the parents had pointed the Pharisees to their son. He's of age, ask him, he can speak. And the word for speak tells us already there's something more coming. Because this is not just saying. He's going to proclaim it as it is. He's going to preach. And the Pharisees turn to this healed man. And they give him some pressure, really, in verse 24. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. This man's a sinner. Don't say it was him. Say it was God. Say you're religious. Say that you can do without this man, Jesus. But the man can't. One thing I know, I was blind and now I'm seeing. And it's not just a physical reality. There's spiritual life here. And the man doesn't have full clarity yet, but he's understanding things the Pharisees had no idea of. He's different. He's noticing things. He's seeing new things, caring about new things. And he can't not say it. His testimony's grown even through this chapter. Verse 11 is a man called Jesus made clay and I received my sight. I know it's a gift. Later, it's not just a man. No, he's a prophet. And he has healed me. And all the pestering questions of the Pharisees don't faze him. They can haggle about their rules. He sticks to his story. They can have their opinions. He knows the truth. Spirit still works in this way. You may not know everything, but you know things have changed. You're not the same person. You know you were once spiritually blind, but now you see. Your conscience was cold, but now it's alive and tender. You once were proud of everything you did, but now you're humbled by your sin. You thought you knew it all, but now you realize God's teaching you, leading you one thing at a time. And this man's new loyalty comes out. Do you also want to be his disciple? Will you follow me following him? You see, he understands enough to point out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. This is a marvelous thing. You don't even know where this man's from, and yet he's healed me. He's opened my eyes since the beginning of the world. It's been unheard of. And yet here is this man. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. And the Pharisees push him out. And it's then that Jesus comes, really, back into the man's life. Jesus returns and finds him and asks him, "Do you believe?" The emphasis here is not on the act of believing. It's on whether this man believes. It's Jesus himself coming to this man and asking the question, "Do you believe?" It's the appeal of God asking to this man to be honest and reflective. Will you confess? Are you going to be just like your neighbors? Just curious? Are you going to be like the Pharisees and just dismiss? Are you going to be afraid like your parents? "You have seen my love, you have seen my power, you have heard my words. Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man replies, "Who is he, Lord, that I may?" And Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped. It was John Newton, the hymn writer, the slave trader, the runaway, the reckless youth, the motherless orphan, who Jesus sought out until he came to that same place of worship. "It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." Do you believe in the Son of God? Because it's not just about the blind man, really, or even John Newton. It's God's question to each one of us. Do you believe? The point is not for you to make a decision between these four responses. There is only one true response. And the point of this miracle, this sign, this conversation is, as John says in chapter 20, "This is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And yes, you can't give this to yourself, or you can't check to make sure you're in the right category here. It's not an act of your will. Faith is a gift. But have you received this gift? Have you come this morning for religious routines? Or have you come to worship? It's personal. Do you believe? Do you believe that God sent His only Son into this world, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life? Do you believe in the Son of God who has revealed Himself as the light of the world? Do you believe in the Son of God who has revealed Himself as the Word full of grace and truth? Do you believe that you are so dead in sin that you need this Savior to make you alive? Do you believe that this Son of God, as He's revealed in the Word, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Do you believe that He has power to forgive sins? Do you believe that He sends the Spirit? Do you believe that the Son of God grants abundant life to all who believe? Do you believe in the Son of God? That should be the reason we worship. So do you wonder? Or do you dismiss? Or do you fear? Or do you believe? May God receive all the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the light of the world who has come into the world that men may know and believe, and that believing they might have life and yes, have it abundantly. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would grant Your Spirit and strive with us. We confess our sins. We confess that sometimes we are afraid. We confess that sometimes we do dismiss. We confess that sometimes it's just mental curiosity, wanting to have it make sense in our minds. We pray that You would forgive these sins as well and work in each heart and soul here true faith, active believing, sincere worship. We ask that You would continue with us through this day, that You would bring us back together as church family to worship once more this afternoon. And we pray for Your hands around our lives. We ask that You would forgive the sins of worship this morning as well. And go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.